I started my ministry before the age of microphones, so you know, I can go into open air mode quite easily. But really, I like the microphones because I'm able to speak in a more conversational level and touch on a more relational level. But really, when I want to see the power of God touch people's lives, then I believe that you have to declare things like a herald. We don't get heralds now. We get a lot of teachers, but you need to declare things, because as you declare things, things in the spirit shift. What I would say is that as I was waiting on the Lord, I got up this morning. I spent a long time preparing what I was going to say, and it was one of those occasions where I just woke up this morning and God said to me, scrap that. So I'm a little bit at sea as to, I want to move as the Holy Spirit is speaking. And the moment it came through here, I felt the Lord clearly say, this is a word, a prophetic word for you for this year. And you were singing it when I came, that all things will work together for your good this year. And I got an audible sound of a creaking door. It was, you know, when a door's been closed for a long time and you hear, well, that was what was happening. And I think what God was saying is he's going to open a door that hasn't been open for a long time. Amen. It could be for you personally. It could be for you as a church. It could be for both. But God is going to work all things together for your good this year. God has got good things planned for you. And the enemy has tried to frustrate those plans, kill those plans, destroy those plans. But the Lord hasn't forgotten what he's spoken to you, and that door is going to open. And the reason there was the creak is because it hasn't been opening for a long time. One of the wonderful things I felt when I came in as well was because I've known the church nearly 30 to 40 years, only infrequently. What I noticed when I came in, it could be that you've been having prayer and fasting for the last few 21 days, did you say? No wonder you're all looking sleek. And I felt that when you were in the college, even though that's a great building, you know, even though that was a strategy, I felt the building itself was a coffin for you. And I sense that just being here, or even possibly in another environment, you're getting your liberty back. You never lost your life, and you never lost your liberty, but it was being killed. And I feel the Lord is saying, he's been restoring your liberty, now he's going to increase you. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, this is all because the Lord said, scrap. So let's work on this, what the Lord's saying to you, that he's going to work all things together for good this year. I want you to turn your Bibles. In our family, our favorite version of the Bible is the New Living Bible. Okay? But I never use it. Right, I just go by the New King James, but my favorite version is the New Living. And I'm reading from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so God is saying here, very clearly to me, that he's planned good things for you this year. And his intentions are good. He wants to increase you numerically and in your anointing. And by the way, before I finish, I want to pray for people to receive an anointing to heal the sick and see miracles happen. So if you feel that you want to, we'll pray on into that, okay? Because it's marvelous. I see people, you'd never imagine them seeing miracles happen. They see more than I do. And it's not because it's about a personality or a method. It is because it's an anointing. And it breaks out through the most unpredictable times, unpredictable ways, and the most unpredictable people. Amen. Amen. Just turn to somebody and say, are you unpredictable? Amen. Because it's likely to be you that God will use. Okay, God has planned good things. All things this year will work together for your good. But we need to understand that which God has worked in, we've got to work out. The idea that, okay, you said it, Lord, you do it, Lord, and I'll just sit back, is not God's plan. We are co-workers together with him. We're partners. I just see myself, you know, we've just had Christmas, and we celebrate Santa Claus and all this business. You know, and I get people leave the church for stuff like that. But it's all just fantasy, we know. But really, if I think of Santa Claus and he's building all those toys, you know, in the North Pole, and he has all these little helpers, doesn't he? Well, Jesus is the guy. We're just a little helpers. Amen. Our contribution in real terms is insignificant, but with him, we can shift things in the universe because of his grace, his power, his love, his anointing, his word, and his grace on our lives. And let's expect God to do big things and work all things together for good. But it'll only happen if we start working out what God is working in. It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's intention to raise you up and not only change your life, but become a life changer and see amazing things happen. And so this is what he says. But how do you do that? Well, in this book, I haven't got time to go through the whole thing. But you leaders are really switched on, so they can do it for me at another occasion. But the book of Philippians, a large section of it is basically about the mind and about the attitude and about your work ethic. And so God wants us to do something in this room today that switches our thinking, orders our attitudes, and causes us to push the right buttons so that we will see the grace of God start to move through every individual in the church. And so this book, is all through the book, He's got little tips of how to work out what God's working in. Now, I won't be able to tell you them all today. Now, when I was a Baptist minister, the deaconess there used to get annoyed with me if she didn't know every point I was going to say. So I'm going to tell you all the points, but I'm not going to be talking about them all, right? But there's nine. There's nine, at least nine. to work out, one, address bad attitudes. Two, live by what God says. Three, don't be naive. Four, have a thankful heart. Five, don't rely on your own ability. Six, embrace the pain and receive the power. Seven, forget the past and focus on the future. Eight, think about good and eternal things. Nine, have a gentle touch on how you operate and how you speak and how you work and how you react, interrelate with people. If you can do those things, you'll start to work out the power of God that he's placed within you. Now, I'm only just going to be talking about, and this was one that came to me as I was driving here, actually. But I want to just live by what God says. You've got to build this year, this new horizon that you've just broken into, by living by what God says. In chapter 2, verse 16 of Philippians, it says this: hold fast the word of life. You know, one of the problems that we've had in Liverpool, and it's nearly destroyed, I believe, the charismatic work community in being effective and seeing a New Testament outbreaking in the city, is that there is a reinvention of the gospel about sin, about the love of God, about the nature of God, about all in every sphere, in social, spiritual, natural. And there's terrific amounts of confusion. And one of the things that I was saying to the Lord, I was walking past the drum kit. Do you have a drum kit here? Walking past the drum kit in our church. And I was saying, where do I go from here? Because one of the things that the Lord's just brought back to me is to take the city. I just don't feel called to the church I'm in. In fact, we're starting an academy today, straight after this meeting, raising up a new generation of leaders. But I want to see every church succeed. I want to see a New Testament expression. I want to see the power of the gospel that saved 3,000 people in one day and cause them to cry out without any condemnation, what must I do to be saved? I want to see people, the shadow of Christians healing the sick. I want to see doors open where, you know, miraculous visitations of angels. You know, I believe that's Christianity. I think what we've got now is a caricature. And so I was saying, Lord, this is going to kill the church. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'm knocking it up now. I'm not cool anymore. I have to wear a tie now. I have to dress up. Because if I dress down, which is the current culture, I just look like a tramp. Right? So, you know, forgive the tie, but it's an attempt to not look like a vagrant, you know. So, and I was walking past the drum kit in the church, and the Lord just speaks to me. It's almost audible sometimes. And I'm walking past the drum kit like this. And he said, David, this is what I want you to do. Preach the gospel that saved you. Yeah. I said, that's pretty good. I don't have to go through lots of theological hoops on that one. I'm just going to stick with the power of God that touched my life. That's the gospel I'm going to carry. And you can sort out all the nonsense. And so that's what I'm doing. And it says, hold fast the word of life. And God has been speaking to you. God has been speaking to you already. I've no doubt in the last 21 days particularly, he'll have already said things to you about you personally, about this church, about the coming year. We need to do things and operate based on we believe God's spoken. And he speaks mainly through his promises. What has he promised you? What has he promised you for your children? Some of which might not be walking with the Lord. What has he promised you with strongholds that you know people have? What has he promised you? Because he's given you a future and a hope. And he's given you a promise. One of my favorite books, Christian books, and there are amazing books coming out at the moment, but the one that I probably like the most was written 400 years ago by a Baptist preacher named John Bunyan, who just wrote a story, a fantasy story, based on a dream he had called Pilgrim's Progress. And it's all about, it's a narrative on a journey of life with God until you get to heaven. And every character and every name in it is loaded theologically with things. It's really worth a good read. Get a modern version of it so you don't get caught up in the Shakespearean language. But if you like that sort of stuff, it's even better. But there's one story which I can relate to. And possibly, you know, through my journey, I've made the same mistakes. And that is he walks along with a companion. One is called Hopeful. And they're walking on the, you know, the road of life to the eternal city, and that the evangelist appointed them on. And they're walking on the road to heaven, basically. And the road gets a bit rough. Rocky, and it starts to hurt their feet. So Pilgrim has a bright idea. He said, look, I don't think it'd be too much difficult if we go off the path. Sounds, you know, we can stay by it, but we'll go off the path a bit. You know, we can just walk parallel. Anyway, they just go on the grass verge. Before they know where, they can't even see the path anywhere. And then the heavens open, and if you knew Britain, there's loads of places in Britain when I was a kid, that was marshland. They've filled it all in now. And that's probably built houses on it. That's probably why there's big floodplains. But anyway, they find themselves, the heavens open, the marshland, they're stuck in mud, they're freezing, they're wet, they're tired, darkness is coming in. So Pilgrim, never short of a bright idea, says, I can see a tree over there, let's get there, we can stand on the roots and we'll go to sleep and have a... So they go to sleep, only to wake up in the morning with this monster looking at them. The monster's called Giant Despair. His key role in life is to pick up Christians that decided to get off the path. So he grabs them by the hair and he drags them to Doubting Castle. Throws them in the cell, chains them against the wall, beats them up, and then he goes and has his dinner with his wife called Diffidence. And he's having his dinner with Diffidence. And Diffidence says, What are you going to do with those stupid Christians? He says, well, I'm going to do what I did with all the rest of them. I'm going to smash them up every day. Break their skulls is the English word. And in fact, the dungeon he's in, I don't think I'm going to be using that somehow. I'll just stop at a convenient time. And just look, what time do you finish? I need to know.
About 12.
Okay. I'll try and finish before that. A lot before that. But anyway, this cell's full of skulls of stupid Christians. And basically his role in life is every day he goes in and he works them over. Until, as he said to his wife, they get so discouraged and despair, they kill themselves. So, this goes on for a few days. Comes in, he works them over, and Pilgrim can't take any more. So if I get hit again, I'm not going to recover. He says, Hopeful, I'm sorry, but I can't face that guy again, and he's going to kill himself. Hopeful, interested in his name, he said, I'm sure the Lord will help us. And didn't you have something in your pocket? Under your coat that he gave you? Pilgrims convey, he says, yeah, I think I did. And he puts his hand inside his coat and he feels something. And he holds it and pulls it out. It's the key of promise. Hopeful says, it might fit that lock. Try it. Puts it in, click. Basically, the rest is like Jack in the Beanstalk. But I want to tell you that I think the devil has tried to destroy this church, destroy people's lives in this church, destroy people's health in this church. He's wanted to reduce you to a dead carcass, rolled over. But this year, God wants you to put your hand under the surface of what he's spoken and pull out that key of promise. If you've forgotten what it is, call on him, say, Lord, will you remind me what you said? Hold fast the word, the promises of God. And all the promises are yes and amen. In other words, they're for you. You know, whenever something that says, you know, you hear a promise from God and you say, I'm sure that's for Tom Bacon, it can't be for me. No, it's for you. The promise that all things will work together for good this year is for you. You have to work out what he is working in. The other thing is this, the prophetic word. Now, one of the lovely things about this church that I love, apart from the people, which I think are top draw, right? What if I go on a spiritual level, Why do I like coming here? Why is this one of my favorite churches? Because you allow the Holy Spirit to breathe. Lots of churches are afraid of that, and it's understandable because you get some lunatic from fairyland turn up every now and again. Right? But really, unless you take the risk of letting the Holy Spirit breathe, the Lord will entrap you in fear. And one of the things that comes across to me is people move in the prophetic. I saw it as we were worshipping the Lord, people going to people. And I know they were giving them a word from God. Now, when you get those prophetic words, write them down. Because the enemy will try and erase your memory. He'll try and help you to forget everything God said and analyze everything that God hasn't said. So write them down. How many people have fridge magnets? Well, use them, write them down, slam them up. Put them in a place where it'll smack you in the face. Speak it. Call it into being. You don't need to pray promises or the prophetic word because they've already been spoken. You need to call them. Call them into being. Amen. I mean, as I say, I do shout a bit because what it is behind these things are spirits. And so if you hear me raising my voice, I'm being very militant to powers. You see, the reason that door's been shut, there's been a power leaning on the door. And someone who's an intercessor needs to speak the word of God and kick that door so that demon goes spinning across the room and that door flies open and the kingdom of God comes. Amen. Not very sociologically apt in our society, but occasionally it's important to do that. You can do it privately if it's an embarrassment publicly. I try to behave myself in the house of God. Otherwise, I might terrify everybody. But you know, I've known, one of the great things about over my years, I've known personally men who've raised people from the dead. Sat with them, spoke with them, ate with them. And one such man was a man called Benson Idahosa after the Biafran War, where 1 million people were killed. A great revival in Nigeria came about. And one of the key guys was Benson Idahosa, who saw 9 people raised from the dead. My friend John Valentine, who Rosie and Martin came out, he was his Bible teacher. And he told me about him going to a town in Nigeria. And it was a Muslim enclave. He said, they're burning the churches, they're killing the Christians, and now they've heard that you're here, Benson, to do a crusade. That you better not do it. They'll kill, everyone will be slaughtered. No one will come at best. They're walking down the road. And in those days, they didn't have steel scaffolds. They had bamboo. And they were building a building and out there, building regulations then was... A guy from the top scaffold falls off the scaffold. He's dead in the street, straight in front of my friend and Benson. Benson walked straight up to the corpse and said, and I'll tell you now, the decibels would shake this room. Spirit of death come off him. The guy shot up. They had the crusade. It was packed. The Muslims in that area had hired an assassin to kill him. Now, where it was in the rural sticks area. Now, the assassins there were like David and Goliath. You know, like the assassins have slings, but they don't miss. I saw them when I was in Africa. They could hit a snake at 20 yards. That's doing this. So they've got an assassin in the mission. While Benson's preaching, the guy goes like this, right? His arm locks. And he doesn't know what to do. Benson comes off the stage, puts his hand, commands that infirmity to go. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But that man, if I brought him here and he came to our church in Liverpool in the 70s and everyone was terrified because if you thought I shout, I'm like a little mouse. And he wouldn't stop until things shifted. And he wasn't asking, he wasn't speaking to men, he was speaking to powers. The prophetic word. God spoken the prophetic word. Call it into being. Understand the environment you're in. But really you can call it into being in your bedroom. And don't give God any rest till he makes his kingdom come. Jesus said, if you want to learn how to pray, he said, watch a nagging woman. He said that. I didn't say it. He told you a story, didn't he? There's this woman, she goes on and on and on and on. And in the end, he said, oh, goodness me, I've got to get her off my back. Yeah. Well, God wants you to go on and on and on and on and on till that which he's promised comes into being. Amen. Amen. No, you don't have to shout on and on and on and on. I know some people can go on and on in a really nice way. Have you done it yet? Oh, have you done it yet? My wife keeps asking me to clear out the loft. I tend to sort of navigate into another room in the house. It's such a massive job. But she's always going on about it. But it will get done because the thought of being asked to do it regularly, twice every day, it eventually... Amen. Well, God said, pray like that. Don't tell my wife, will you? Are there any snitches in this room? And the Bible, the Bible. Look, if it isn't in the Bible, I'm not interested. I didn't buy into sociology. I didn't buy into psychology. I've got nothing against them. My son's a top guy in psychology. He can buy and sell me if it comes down to arguments and social structures and various things like that. So I've got nothing against that. I've got nothing against psychiatry. I've met some fantastic psychiatrists that really help people. But I didn't buy into that. I bought into the power of the gospel spoken in the Holy Ghost. The doctrine of the apostles that caused 3,000 people to be saved in one day under deep conviction of sin without anybody throwing any negative stuff in. That caused them to be radically transformed to look like Jesus that had just gone before. That cut off a spirit of me and materialism so that there was abundance of sharing about everybody. That caused people to lose their jobs and sell their houses and make every sacrifice possible so they were lean enough to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as I said, the sick were healed by the shadow. Demons and demonic powers just shot off people. Prisons opened. I mean, I'm into that Christianity, but we're not going to get it unless we have the same recipe that they had, which was the apostles' doctrine. How many people here like Bakewell taught? Oh, yeah. Now, I like Bakewell taught, but then one day I went to Bakewell. And I realised the Bakewell taught that I was getting wasn't quite as good as the real Bakewell taught. And the reason it wasn't quite as good is because people, over time, whether it's Melton Mowbray meat pies or Bakewell tarts. You buy in Sainsbury's, but they're not as good. And you think, why is that? I'll tell you why. They changed the recipe. We're living in a time where the charismatic church is wanting to see New Testament things happen, but they won't see it if they change the recipe. The recipe is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The recipe is to repent of your old life and forsake your old life and walk into newness of life with Christ. The recipe is abandonment to God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The recipe is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The recipe is to embrace the fellowship of his suffering so that you might embrace the power of his resurrection. That's the recipe. That's how you get real Bakewell tart. Otherwise, you'll end up with a plastic version of Christianity that looks the same, has the same label, might have certain ingredients that are the same, but really, Lord, will you help me to get back to the original recipe? When I was a Baptist minister in Netherton, I designed the letterhead. And under the letterhead, I put this: a Baptist church in pursuit of New Testament Christianity. I might not be there yet, but I want to tell you that's my intention. That's my intention for this church. That you have everything those apostles saw and more. Amen. He's just telling me this, though. The Lord will fill your church to the capacity it will hold. Just feel I should say that. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I just thank you for this wonderful church that you are already moving in and speaking through. I thank you. I pray that the word that I've just given will be a confirmation of what you're already speaking and what you're already saying. Father, I just pray for those people who have been absolutely smashed by the enemy. That giant, demonic giant that's tried to crush their heart, crush their bodies, crush their vision, crush their mind. I command that thing to go in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you release in their minds an awareness again of those promises that you spoke, that they would wage war with the promises that you have given them. Lord, give them that authority to speak to powers and principalities, that doors will open and things will shift in the name of Jesus. Lord, release them into a new horizon of your plan and your purpose for their lives and for their church and for their home and for their family in the name of Jesus. Now, obviously, you can only work out what God's worked in. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray a prayer right now for you to do that, because I want God to come into you and then to start to move through you in wonderful ways. So I'm just going to pray a prayer with gaps so that you can pray, repeat that to help you for God to come into your life and to start to move and have his being in you. If you want that to happen, if you're not sure that it's ever happened, or you're not sure that you've got any conviction that you would be with him in heaven if he came right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me, that you died on the cross for me. Wash away my sin. Release your grace on my life. Give me the Spirit of God to help me to walk with you. Amen. Now, I want to pray for people to receive an anointing to pray for the sick. If you'd like that, I'm not going to call you out. I just want you to stand up and I'm going to pray over you. Okay? I just feel the Lord. The Lord wants to release an anointing. Everybody should pray for the sick. Everybody should speak to the lost. Everybody should... Well, let's put it in a biblical word, cast out demons. Yeah. But everybody doesn't, or it's all over the place. So everybody should do it, but I'm going to pray for an anointing. I just want you to remember these things. When you pray for the sick, first of all, if someone's speaking to you, ask if you can pray for them to get better. Okay? So it's okay, listen, otherwise you'll listen for hours on end. At some point, be committed to saying to people, can I pray for you to get better? Okay? When you pray, expect something to happen. Not because of you, but because you've got a mighty God who you serve. And it's not your power or your grace or your anointing. But ask God for a spirit of expectation. And then when you pray, declare things over them. Okay? Just remember those things. Offer to pray for them. Declare things over them and have a spirit of expectation. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know right now that I can't go round individually and pray with people. So, Holy Spirit, I pray for an anointing to descend on all those people who have their hearts open right now. Just put your hand just in front of you so you can catch His grace. Father, fill those hands with healing hands. The sick will be healed. Miracles will break out beyond their own awareness or time. Lord, I just pray that they start to see the miraculous take place. And this miraculous won't be just physical healing. You start to see amazing things happen. Could be finance. It could be situations. Obstacles. It could be almost anything. But supernatural things will break out through them. I release the anointing of the miraculous in the name of Jesus. Give them faith, give them courage, give them expectation to have a go. And as they have a go, as they start to work out what you've worked in, release God through them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord now. If you prayed that prayer,